Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com. This is the Good Friday edition of the Patrick Madrid Show. And I have an email, Cyrus, that just came in. I'm just listening to this beautiful Pia Jesu, Sweet Jesus, referring to, of course, what Jesus did for you and for me on Good Friday. Well, it really began after the Last Supper, when Jesus goes out into the Garden of Gethsemane and he suffers the beginning of the Passion. We're told that he sweat blood. He was so overcome with anguish as he contemplated the suffering that was about to engulf him. And he went forward bravely and out of love, and he experienced all the horrible tortures of the Passion, the scourging, the crowning with thorns, the Via Dolorosa. That's a Latin phrase. It means the sorrowful way, and that refers to the roughly mile and a half that Jesus would have carried the cross to the point of, or to the place of his crucifixion, and then, of course, enduring the hammering of the nails into his hands and his feet, and being exposed to the elements, the shock, the blood loss, the unbelievable pain, as you can only imagine, of having been crucified and being there exposed to the elements and the sun and slowly your life ebbing away. Jesus went through all of this and then he died. And as you know, the resurrection is the proof that he was who he claimed to be, that he was indeed God himself. The people knew he said that. We know that they knew he said that. We know that they knew that he claimed to be God, because in Scripture we've got examples of where he would teach them certain things and they would pick up stones to stone him to death. That was the penalty that God had prescribed for blasphemy, for using God's name in vain at the very least. But my gosh, to claim that you were God himself, for the Jews, they thought that was the height of blasphemy. And the reason is because they didn't understand to whom they were speaking. They didn't realize this is God himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1, verse 1. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So they were standing in the very presence of God himself. They could see his human nature, but they couldn't see his divinity, obviously. And so when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, they picked up stones to kill him. And he says, for what good deed that I've done, do you seek to stone me? And they said, it's not for any good deed that you've done, but because you who are a man claim to be God. And that phrase that he used there, before Abraham was, I am, that was redolent of the name that God gave to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 in the incident with the burning bush. You remember that story. And Moses climbs up the mountain because he sees that God is up there, and he's approaching what he knows to be the area where God must be waiting for him. And what does he see? He sees a burning bush. And this bush that was just blazing was not consumed. And the voice from the burning bush spoke to Moses and said, you know, I have a plan for you. I have a mission for you. He told him first, take off your sandals, because the ground on which you're standing is holy ground. Because this presence in this form of God hallowed the very rocks upon which Moses was standing. And it's there in that incident where Moses, as told by God that he's supposed to go back to Egypt, where he had escaped. He had killed a man and he fled for his life. He was way high up the food chain. He was like the number three guy in the kingdom at that time in Egypt. He had been reared in the Pharaoh's own home. And you know the story about how when the children were being sought after by the Egyptians to kill them, and Moses' mother hides him in a basket of reeds and floats him down the water, and the daughter of Pharaoh finds him. You know the story. So he was reared, he was raised in this Egyptian royalty, and he was one of them. And only later did he discover his actual roots as being an Israelite. And so when he escaped from Egypt after having killed a man, God finds him. God arranges for him to find God. And this is in the form of the burning bush. And as the discussion ensues, God tells Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt. I've got a mission for you. And Moses gives God 5 or 6 excuses. Read this in Exodus chapter 3. Read it for yourself. Take some time today and read that whole chapter. So God says, I want to send you back to Egypt, and I want you to rescue my people. And Moses goes through 5 or 6 excuses of why he can't do it. One of his excuses was, well, I don't really speak very eloquently, and they're not going to listen to me. And so God says, don't worry, your brother Aaron will go with you because he is eloquent and he'll speak when necessary for you. So one by one, as Moses gives his excuses of why, I'm sorry, I can't do it, find somebody else. He gets down to his last excuse. You know what his last excuse was? He says, well, all right, but when I go back to Egypt and I tell them that God has sent me to you to rescue you, and they're going to ask me what your name is, and I don't know what your name is, so therefore I can't go. I'm not your guy. So God then tells him his name. He says to Moses, when you go back there and the people ask you what my name is, tell them, I am who am sent you. I am who am. Some translations might render it as I am that I am. It's a difficult statement. It doesn't even really ring, in our ears like it really makes sense. But God is saying to Moses there, he's saying, not only I am God, but he's saying, I am existence itself, which is one of the important things to realize about God. God doesn't have characteristics like we do. You and I have characteristics. One of them, by the way, is that we exist. It's one of our characteristics, is we have being, but we receive being and unity, and to the extent we have goodness and all the things that are attributable to us, those things we receive from God. God doesn't receive those things from anybody. He literally is those things. As St. John said, God is love. God is beauty. God is truth. But fundamentally, God is existence itself. He exists from all eternity. He doesn't come into existence. Nobody brought him into existence. I can't help but roll my eyes when somebody says, yeah, but who made God? All that is just begging the question. It just pushes the question back one step. It doesn't answer anything. Nobody made God. God has existed from all eternity. And that's language of time. I realize that. And when we use temporal language like that, it limits the reality of this, but it's hard to speak in other terms because we don't know what it's like to be timeless. But God is timeless. And so in his interaction with Moses in Exodus chapter 3, God is saying to Moses, I am God. This is my name. I am very existence itself. And when you go back to Egypt, tell them that I am who am sent you to them. And that's where Moses runs out of arguments. He has no more excuses. There's nothing else he can say except, okay. And you know what happens next. He goes back to Egypt and he warns Pharaoh over and over again, and then 10 times because Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he wouldn't let the people go and he wouldn't let the people go. And he makes life more miserable for them. He's not going to do what God wants. Ask yourself sometime in your own spiritual life, are you the Moses figure or the Pharaoh figure? Sometimes you're the Pharaoh figure when you know that God wants you to do something and you say, no. Sometimes you're the Moses figure. Sometimes you're the people being rescued by Moses. And Moses, of course, is a type of Jesus. He is a prefigurement of Jesus Christ, rescuing his people. So Moses goes back. He warns Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh says no. The plagues start raining down on the Egyptians, and it's miserable and hellish. The frogs, the boils, the water turning red like blood, fiery hail. Can you imagine what those poor Egyptians must have thought? Like, what is going on here? Fiery hail? And finally, when Pharaoh just says, no, I'm not going to do this. Moses says, well, this final punishment is really going to hit home, and that is the angel of death is going to strike down the firstborn of every house. And that's when the Passover happens. And the Passover, from the very phenomenon of the angel of death passing over and not striking down, so the angel of death would pass over the home in which the lamb, as God had told Moses to tell the people, the lamb, the one-year-old lamb without blemish, had been sacrificed and prepared for the meal, and the blood of the lamb was sprinkled on the doorpost and the lintel. So the lintel is the top part of the door. The doorposts would be on each side, and each family, after having slaughtered that ritual lamb for preparation for the meal, the blood was taken and it was applied to, probably with a branch of a tree or something like that. It was put onto the doorpost and the lintel of the door as a sign that this house is covered with this blood of the symbolic lamb. And when, as we're told in Exodus, when the angel of death struck down the firstborn of every household in Egypt, the angel of death would pass over that house. So Pharaoh got the message really quickly at that point. And the Egyptians, you can only imagine their sorrow as their sons and the animals and, you know, the firstborn, not only of human beings, but also of animals, were all struck down. And so it's at that point, as the Israelites are eating their meal in haste, we're told that they ate standing, dressed, ready to go, shoes on their feet, staff in hand, ready to go at a moment's notice. And that's when it happened. So when the angel of death passed over those homes, did not strike down any of the people there, but it devastated the rest of Egypt. At that point, Pharaoh said, no mas. Okay, leave, please. I can't take this anymore. And so Moses leads the Israelites out of Egypt. Again, you know the story. And even if you've never read this, I'm sure you saw the movie The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. And you see how Moses leads the people through the waters of the Red Sea. The waters part miraculously. And no, sometimes you'll hear some goofball saying, well, that's just a natural phenomenon where the wind blows from the south and it's real dry and it will dry out the land and the people can walk across the sort of dry, muddy ground. That's not what happened. That's not a miracle. What happened was, God parted the waters of the Red Sea. Can you imagine what that would have looked like as you're walking through? If you want to get a good depiction of it, just watch the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. That was like super ancient technology back in the day, but it's still impressive. You know, a wall of water hundreds of feet high on either side of you as you walk through the middle of the Red Sea and the sand is dry at your feet, and all of the Israelites and all of the animals and all of their stuff, they get through, and they have to go quickly at the end because Pharaoh, he changes his mind and he sends the chariots with the soldiers to attack them and kill them. And what happens? The Israelites make it through unscathed, and then as Pharaoh's army with the chariots and the arrows and the swords and all that, they're probably right in the middle of the Red Sea. Then God suspends his miraculous holding up of the waters, and the waters crash down, and they drown all of those Egyptians. Now, I'm sure you're seeing the symbolism here. Moses is a type of Christ. He's a prefigurement of Christ. He's an Old Testament example in a limited and imperfect way that is showing the people something that will come later that will be even bigger and better and more perfect than this. And that is that just as Moses led the people out of slavery in Egypt, down through the waters of the Red Sea, and then up to safety in the Promised Land where they wandered for 40 years before they entered into the Promised Land, Jesus, by his death on the cross, he liberates you from the slavery of sin, the dominion of the devil. He liberates you, and you too go down through the waters of the Red Sea, because in baptism, you pass through the waters of the Red Sea, you don't die. Baptism is symbolic of the death of Jesus, because by dying, he accomplished your redemption. And if you are willing to accept salvation, your salvation as well. And not only do you survive that death by coming through the waters of baptism, but you notice what happens is that all your sins are drowned, like Pharaoh's army. All of your sins and all the effects of your sin and the condition of original sin, all that evil is completely vanquished. It is destroyed. It is drowned. And it's no longer part of you. So on Good Friday, today, as we celebrate these momentous mysteries, be thinking about that. Be thinking not just the fact that, I mean, obviously we want to think very carefully about how Jesus suffered for you and for me, the crowning of thorns, the scourging at the pillar, the way of the cross, the crucifixion, all of those things are very important. Yes, absolutely, of primary importance. But there's even more to it when you think about how Jesus, like Moses, liberated you from sin. And you don't want to go back to Egypt, do you? I don't. You don't. So let's keep going forward until that blessed day when we are welcomed into the promised land. I'll be right back.
For more of The Patrick Madrid Show, visit relevantradio.com/Patrick.